of Luke, and we open to chapter 10. We begin reading in verse 25, and as you open your Bible to Luke chapter 10, verse 25, I have a question. None of you has to yell out the answer, but just keep it in your heart. What do you think personally is the greatest sin anyone can ever commit? You don't have to tell me. Just think about it for a second. What is the greatest sin a non-believer as well as a Christian can commit? And probably as many people as I have sitting here and listened to that sermon somewhere else, there will be probably that many answers, I assume. Different answers. However, this morning we're going to focus on one that is really dear to God's heart. And it's found in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, that is Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." He, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him. On whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 35. This story, where somebody is challenging the master about which one would be the greatest commandment, is actually recorded in 3 different Gospels. Must be important. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 35, Matthew is writing this. He says, "Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?'" He only asked about one. Remember, for a Jew, if I give you a little insight here before we keep on reading, for a Jew, committing to one law and trying to obey that one law would automatically favors with God to let him into heaven. So it was a very important question to this lawyer. Sincerely ask or not is not the matter here. Jesus said to him in verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then Jesus makes this statement, "On these 2 commandments hang all the law and the prophets." In other words, up to that time, when Jesus was confronted with that question, the Old Testament was the only thing people had, which was known among the Jewish people, that the written law and the prophets. So it went all the way to the end of Malachi. So Jesus said, these 2 commands, they're the greatest, and they encompass everything you can ever read in the prophets and in the law. For you and me, we're simple people, we would say, why should we read the prophets and the law? Because if I know these two commandments, I'm done. I'm good. Well, the problem is, we're not keeping it. That's the problem. And the entire Old Testament is showing us how man constantly struggles to keep them, but constantly fails. John, the beloved apostle of Jesus Christ, way late in his years on this planet, wrote a couple of little letters. 1 John chapter 4, that's one of his, after he has walked with Jesus for quite some time and having experienced the love of the Lord, in chapter 4 of 1 John, verses 20 and 21, he summarized the same truth. He says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is what? He's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Wow. One preacher once said that these two commandments, to love God and to love your neighbor, are like a blossom and the fruit on a tree. They are inseparable. I believe he spoke rightly. Because when Jesus proclaims to these in these both Gospels, we just read to the lawyer, that these two commandments are encompassing the entire law and the prophets, he said, if you get an understanding and you are going to apply one of them, the second one is the evidence that you have embraced the first one. So normally in the world, even in the Christian world, we got challenges. Our challenge is this. I really love God. I really love God's word. I study God's word. I love God's word so much that I don't want to read anything else. And that sounds phenomenally good, doesn't it? But where is the evidence? The evidence is projected through the second law, that I love my neighbor as I love myself. And how many of you have to say we have no problem with loving self? I mean, that's not the issue. So, which brings me right to the first point we're going to look at it this morning. We're going to tackle two of them. And the first one is found in Matthew 16, verse 24. And we're going to have to learn that we must turn, that's a willful decision, we must turn from self to God. Chapter 16 in Matthew, verse 24. So, that's the one you should underline in your Bible. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone, that includes all of us, if anyone desires to come after me, that means wants to be a follower of Jesus, let him do what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There is not much room for self-esteem or self-love. What would you say? There's not much wiggle room there. You cannot deny self, as Christ commands us here, and at the same time, esteem yourself so high that everybody around you is a pagan and you're the only saint walking on this planet. It's just not going to happen that way. So, but I have decided this morning not to rehash the gospel of self-esteem, which, by the way, dominates the evangelical communities in America. That's a big problem. And we're not going to go there because we all know it's not biblical. It's a gospel which is not found in the Bible. The truth is, when we love ourselves because we were able to study the word or know the word, the only thing that does is increases our pride. Which was the big problem, wasn't it? Which brings me to that question I said at the beginning. What do you think is the greatest sin you and I can ever commit? You say, well, pride would be one. Now, that's the root of the greatest sin. That makes us sin. But what is the greatest sin you and I can ever commit? Some say the Bible says blaspheming the Holy Spirit. The Bible doesn't say it's the greatest sin. The Bible says one of those that cannot be forgiven. What is the greatest sin? To violate the two greatest commandments. The greatest sin is not to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Why? Because if I don't love Him, I reject the offer He gave me through His Son. If I love Him, then I do what He tells me to do. Jesus Himself said, if you love me, then do you do my commandment. So the Father sent His Son for you and me. And if we say we love God and we reject His Son, we do just the opposite. We do not fulfill His commandment. Ergo, our greatest sin is not to love God. How many of you have problems with loving God? Not many hands need to go up. How many of you have problems with loving your neighbor? That's a little bit different, isn't it? But loving your neighbor is the evidence that we love God. We cannot produce one and then neglect the other. Think of it this way. How would the church in this world look like if everybody would commit themselves to the first commandment and would obey that? Just loving the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's all you do. So you obviously don't commit the biggest sin. How do you think the evangelical world would look like today? Very desirable. Let me tell you, very desirable. How many of you in here love to have a little bit more love? The whole world out there is like that. If the church would obey the first commandment, and the fruit and the evidence out of that would be the second commandment, the churches would be run down by people who say, I have enough of all that hatred in the world. I want a little love. And where would they find it? In the church. Problem is, if you ever want to see a good, old, nasty fight, join a church. That's where most of the battles are being fought. That's where the battles get nasty. That's where people do not talk to one another anymore. That's where everybody thinks because we know a scripture first well, we are sitting right next to the right hand of the Father. But I have to tell you, that place is already taken and you're not sitting on it. So we must turn from self so we can turn towards God. You can't love yourself so much that you have no love for God. Jesus is teaching us here an entirely different thing than what we would like to hear. Because let's face it, we think we are very lovable creatures. Correct?
I'm very lovable.
But you know what? God loves us not because of who we are. Have you ever recognized that? Let me say that again. God does not love us because of who we are. God loves us because of who He is. God is love. Have you ever read that in the Bible? You will not find a single scripture verse that you are love. God is love. And He does what He does and offers us that same love from Him because that's who He is. And you and I have to say, we are far from it. We struggle every day to have that love flow into us. But I think it's very important to understand that God loves us not because of who we are, but because of who He is. Why? Let me give you a very fundamental truth which has escaped the minds of most Christians. And it's so simple. Because if God loved us because something worthwhile within us triggered that love, which, by the way, is the false gospel, which is rampant in America, then how many of you have to say we are very changeable creatures? We are. So, if we are such changeable creatures, we could lose that appeal with God's love. And when that appeal with God's love is not there, we lose salvation. It's all based upon love. So yesterday you were saved. Today you're not saved. We're going in and out. But because God is love, then that love, which the Bible says can never be lost because God never changes, therein lies our security for eternity and for the glory which we will reveal one day with the Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot be any other way. Have you ever recognized some of the most charismatic people you will ever find who are hop all over the place are the most unloving and hateful people when you cross their path? That's why. There's no security. Because it's based upon the love which we project. And because I love God so much, He's got to give everything to me. No, absolutely not. There's not an ounce of lovable thing in you and me. It's all based upon the love of God. Since God never changes and His love never changes, you and I have absolute security. We don't need to talk about the doctrine of perseverance or the doctrine whatever man comes up with. The doctrine of love will settle the issue once and for all if we have salvation, if it's secure or not. Because anything that is based upon man will have a possibility to change. How many of you have ever changed your positions? Would you like to base your security of eternal salvation upon your fickle ideas? Would you? Would you like to get saved based upon what I'm telling you? No. I may not like you tomorrow. It will change. Where do you put all your hope? In the love of God. He never changes. This is why we have churches filled with people who go to a certain denomination and base the entire security upon entering, once they leave this earth, into heaven, upon what the church has done for them. Church changes. There's not a single church on this planet who has not changed their doctrine. Some churches claim to be the oldest one in the world. They change their doctrines as much as we change our underwear. And hopefully that's once a day. You can't base security upon these kind of things. Some people say, my security is because, and then they say a sacramental thing. Listen, sacraments have been man-induced for the people to get security because they didn't have it. I want the security in the love of God who never changes and not in what man does or doesn't do. So when Jesus said, I tell you what, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. What he's saying is, if you place everything in him, you are absolutely secure because he will not change on you. I have not met a single person in my life who hasn't changed on me. Sometimes to the good, sometimes to the bad. And you could say to that, amen. I read this week the book of Revelation. I always get excited about it. I hope you get excited too. But I was looking for a verse. I read it to look for a verse, and I couldn't find it. I have to be honest with you, I know it wasn't there. But I thought I might miss the hint. I was looking for a verse that would say all the angelic hosts in heaven sitting there before me saying, worthy is Ernest. I couldn't find it. But I found the verse, worthy is the Lamb. I said, well, here we go. It's not going to happen. So why would you place your security of God's love based upon what I do, rather than based upon God? Your name is not in the book of Revelation where people singing, worthy is, and then you can put in the blank. It's not there. We are there as unworthy creatures saved by the love of God alone. None of us gets these credentials to be worthy. None. Once that gets in our thick head, we might going to come off our high religious horse a little bit and stand with both feet on the truth only. I was wondering, how many religious wars did we fight just since the inception of the church? And how many millions of people have been killed, all in the name of God? I love God so much that I can kill you. Really? How does that jive with God's great command? Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then go and love your neighbor. I love you. How does that work? It is not possible. By the way, the Bible is the only religious book in the entire world that has this commandment in it. Every other religious book says, love God and kill the one who doesn't want to love him. Jesus said, love God, and the evidence that you love him is you love your neighbor. What a different book we have, because we have a different God. We don't have the same God like other religions. Sorry. Because it's just not going to happen. Paul himself said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he wrote to a church which was not nice to him, to say the least. I would have left that church a long time before he did. But he stayed with them, and then they just attacked him. And in chapter 15, verse 10, he comes to the end of the first letter. Paul writes this, he said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. What triggered the grace of God working in him is the love he had for God. And he said, that's why I labor. He said, when I came to you, oh, I was frustrated. Well, he didn't say it exactly that way, but that's what he meant. And sometimes, my friends, we are in places, we are so frustrated, we don't want to love anybody, and yet God does it to us. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, my friends, if I am nasty, if I'm unloving, you wouldn't claim that by the grace of God you're that way, would you? No, you can. By the power of my religious pride, I am what I am. That may be what we would have to put in there. But Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. C.S. Lewis made once a phenomenal comment about love and self-esteem. It's actually a whole article, but I can't read the whole thing to you, so I give you a little excerpt. Let's read it together, shall we? The child who is patted on the back for doing a lesson well, the saved soul to whom Christ says, well done, are pleased and ought to be. For here, the pleasure lies not in what you are, but in the fact that you have pleased someone you rightly wanted to please. The trouble begins when you pass from thinking, I have pleased him, to thinking, what a fine person I must be to have done it. End of quote. Do you see the difference? This is the way we process these things. Or let me go to you to Philippians and see how Paul wrote it in the letter to the Philippians. Same thought. We can read the entire second chapter. Therefore, in verse 1, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Let's stop right there. What is the antidote to love? Selfish ambition. Selfish ambitions. He said, let not these things be done or to conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You heard that many times, haven't you? You have read it more than you were willing to apply it. Is that correct? This is exactly the summary of these two commandments Jesus gave to the lawyer. This is exactly. Then Paul said, if you haven't gotten it yet, let's look at verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then he says, I give you an example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man. Wow. Have you ever read in the Bible that for Jesus, being God, coming in the likeness of man was not an improvement. Did you get that? But we think we are the biggest thing there is, correct? It was actually a huge step down. He had to humble himself to become a human being. He goes on to say, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Question, why was Jesus willing to go to the cross? That's a trick question. So think before you give an answer. Why was Jesus willing to go to the cross? He reveals it to us in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, not my will, but yours be done. We here this morning in the Sunday school, we're talking about John 3:16. God so... No, no, keep on going. The world stop right there. God didn't love me. God so loved the world, and God loved his son, and his son loved the father, and a father who loves his son and the son who loves his father are only pleased if that love is pure and righteous. And how did Jesus show that God's love is in him? We were kind of his neighbors, were we not? And the evidence that he loved the Father with all his heart, with all his mind, with all his soul, is what he did on the cross. No greater love than this, than someone laying his life down. Remember? He showed that to us. Would you be willing to get killed for one the brother you don't like too well? You know, the guy who doesn't deserve it anyway. Would you be willing to do that? No, we wouldn't. I guarantee you we wouldn't. Jesus did it. That's why. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Turning from self to God means that we must forget ourselves, our needs, our hurts, and seek to know God and love God because of who he is. And his love and his grace to us cannot be known unless we make that. It's a willful step of turning from self and focus towards God. Have you ever read in the Bible? When you become a Christian, make sure you pursue self-righteousness. Ever read that? It's not there. But I read things like pursue righteousness, holiness, correct? So what we are pursuing is many times the wrong thing. And because we're pursuing to amplify us and to make ourselves look better and be better positioned, we are missing the first commandment, the greatest sin we commit. We are not loving God with all our heart, with all our soul. We love a little bit ourselves, a little bit too much, obviously. How can we make a solid step that brings us to fulfill that little commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. I'll give you a second point. And that is we must choose heaven instead of the world. There's a wrong saying that has penetrated the church's pulpits for years. And that is, choose between heaven and hell. And I have to tell you, only an idiot would say, I choose hell. That has never been the real issue. I think John Bunyan hit it on the head when he gave us an allegorical story where the pilgrim Christian had not to choose between heaven and hell, but he had to choose between heaven or the world. And the world was heavy laying on his shoulders, wasn't it? Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He said, follow me. I have overcome the world. You with me can do it. It can be done. Go back to 1 John, where we went earlier. This time go to chapter 2. John is bringing that out. We sometimes read it, but we don't understand it. 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone, here's that word love again, loves the world, what is it? What does he say? The love of the Father is not in him. The love of the Father is not in him. Do not love the world. Many people think it is a matter of final destination. If I'm going to go and love the Lord with all my heart, I get to heaven. If I don't love God with all my heart, I go to hell. How many of you would have to say, if you really look at your life, earth can sometimes smell like hell. There are plenty of troubles, plenty of problems on this planet. Hell is wherever Satan rules. Question, who is ruling this world today? You must choose between heaven and this world. It is a choice which you and I have to make. People who do not know God and don't have the love of God are people who have chosen the world. It breaks my heart, my friends, and I'm not the only one who breaks over that. There are plenty of godly people who have a problem today. It breaks my heart if a Hollywood star all of a sudden claims to be a Christian. We send him on an airplane and he goes to every TV show that's called Christian and to every big church that has over 5,000 people. And now the world is glamorizing that a Hollywood star became a Christian. In God's eyes, that is not the proper way of doing it. Why don't we present once a prostitute who has come to the Lord? In God's eyes, that person is as valuable as the other. I told yesterday in a man's breakfast, I said, it's good for all of you to know. I said, I would like to start a new church in Urbandale, uppity-up West Des Moines, you know? Big church building with a huge steeple, 5,000 people room. And then I would like to put a glossy brochure out. Advertising. All former IRS agents and all prostitutes welcomed. Do you think I have that building filled or not? Not a chance. Not a chance. But Jesus looked at the religious leaders and said, before you get in, prostitutes and tax collectors are going to get in. Because when they hear the gospel, when they hear the love of God, they respond. And when you watch them, how they respond, you get furious that they even have the audacity to claim these followers of Jesus, and you even refuse to come after that. And that's a little bit the way the church is. And that is mixture of the world in the church. We need to get rid of that. Because it's not pleasing to God. A born-again Christian does not love the world. Why? Because the world hates my God. That's why. We are citizens of heaven. We have a different passport. What are you going to do when you get to heaven? You're going to flash your American passport and say, Lord, I come from a Christian country. You better let me in. Today God would say, I don't even know what you're talking about. Jesus clearly states before Pontius Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this world. What was the biggest challenge for Jesus right from the outset before he even went into public ministry? What was his biggest challenge? What was his ultimate test before he even could preach the first sermon? What was it? You know, he went into the wilderness. And what did Satan offer him? What was the ultimate offer? I give you the world. Just worship me. Just bow down. Come on, don't make it so difficult. And believe me, that temptation was as real as any other temptation. Satan had the legal right to hand it over to him. Aren't you glad he didn't? Jesus chose heaven instead of this world because that's where he belonged. Why is it so difficult to choose life instead of death? Why is it such a struggle for people to choose joy instead of sorrow? This world is just full of sorrows. Why is it so difficult for you and me to choose eternal fulfillment for a few lousy rewards down here today? Why is it so difficult for people to choose God's truth instead of all the lies of the world? Why is it so difficult? What do you think the answer is? There's one answer. The ruler of this world has blinded the eyes of the people. Have you ever read that in the Bible? They are blinded. And a Christian who does not love the Lord with all his heart, with all his mind, and with all his strength has been blinded by the ruler of this world. And he's offering us some other things. Cheap substitutes. I remember years ago, when I was in this country, I thought everything made in America is like gold-plated. It's great. These things still work after 3 weeks, you know? Then we sent everything overseas, and it was all made somewhere else, in Asia, correct? And we used to laugh when they made cars. Does that thing actually make it out of the garage or not, you know? Because the workmanship was shabby. It was not good workmanship. But people bought it because it was cheap, correct? And you know what? All the world offers today is cheap compared to eternal values. All of them. All this world offers will break down one day. Jesus warned us. He said, you need to be careful. People buying lands and houses and put their names on and things like this. How much can we take with us? We need to be careful that we don't love these things. It is good for us to be successful. It is good for us to do the best we can in whatever field we're working in. God is pleased with that. But if we start loving this stuff more than we love God, we have been blinded by the devil who rules this world. And that's where it's at. How do I know if I love that stuff more than I love the Lord? And just see how much effort you put in. You will find out. One preacher once said, what an insult it is to the Heavenly Father for Christians to act as though surrendering to God's will were a great sacrifice. As though exchanging this world for heaven were a bad bargain. End of quote. It's an insult to God. I heard once another preacher say, I don't know anymore who said it, but I made a mental note, and I thought it was a very good saying. He said, there are only two kinds of people sitting in churches today. And he didn't say, that's what I expected, saved and unsaved ones. He said, no. Those who say to God, not my will, but thine be done, and those to whom God says, not my will, but yours be done. Think about that. What a tragedy to be chained for eternity to one's own will. What a tragedy. Our will is not reliable. Our choices are not always good. Just look back at your life. They're not always good. And now we're telling when it comes to eternal values, we're making only good choices. I don't believe it. And you know better. William Law expressed the choice between heaven and the world. I quote him. He said, he pointed out that a man would be considered insane who spent his life planning the house, tennis court, swimming pool, and retirement condominium that he expected to build on Mars. Yet, someone who spent his life equally absorbed in planning, achieving, and enjoying such things in this world would be respected as successful and prudent. In fact, this is what Law says, both men are fools. The first is obsessed with a world where he cannot live, while the other is attached to a world where he cannot stay. The degree of the folly differs only by a few short years. End of quote. Well said. In other words, the focus is totally wrong. There's a good side product, a byproduct, which God allows us to project in this world if we love him with all his heart, with all his mind, and with all our strength. It's not just loving our neighbor. Because some people can say, I love you. I love my neighbor. I help him when he is in trouble. But that's not what God is talking about. God is talking about a life of purity and holiness. Because our fallen human nature has one big fallacy. When it comes to our neighbors, we love them because we get something out of it. God is entirely different. Holiness does all the right thing that pleases the Father without demanding anything in return. Nothing. Listen, the Bible doesn't tell us that sin has no pleasure in this world, because the Bible is a book of realities. Sin does have its own pleasures. And loving yourself does have its own pleasure. Who doesn't like to have his plaques of all the achievements on a wall? Who doesn't like to be Mr. Reverend so-and-so? I mean, that has its pleasures. The problem with it is, it's only enjoyed for a season. When you and I know God, we will become a consuming person with passion for God. Passion. And when that passion reaches its zenith, all other desires will be overcome. It is actually one of the best remedy for temptations. Loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength is the greatest power against temptation. Let me give you a little example from the Old Testament. Joseph, he didn't have a good start. How many of you know that? Didn't have a good start. He made one mistake. He should have seen a psychologist right there. He would have given him some good advice or something. He went into Pharaoh's house to work there. Not by choice. One day, Pharaoh's wife looked at him and thought, he is the cute little guy I would like to have some sex with. How did Joseph be able to escape such a huge temptation? How was he able to say no when everything was offered to him on a silver platter? He said it with his own mouth. How could I do such a thing against my own God? He loved God more than he loved this woman. That's how he could withstand it. It is the love placed properly which makes us have the power over temptation. This world is full of temptation. If you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, a lot of those temptations will be conquered. But if you dabble in this world and you love this world a little bit more than you love God, I tell you what, the temptations of this world will get a hold of you. They are very powerful. And to know God, really, to know God, is to love him. How could you do any other? In my opinion, there is no greater motivation for obedience. Obedience is not to live up to a commandment. I don't care about if you live up to the Ten Commandments. They are written in the two which Jesus gave you. You love God and you love your neighbor. The rest is all in there. You don't have to worry about it. We don't have to become religious. Let's become a little bit more God-loving. And then the rest will fall into place. There's no one who said it better after Jesus than the Apostle Paul. And he put it in a chapter which we normally hear at a wedding. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, correct? And that's an easy chapter for somebody who isn't so in love. How many of you have ever said, before you get married, you're blind? Then the first 2 years, you're still blind. Then the blindest leave, all hell breaks loose. No. If God would not blind us, none of us would ever get married. Do you recognize that? We stay single for the rest of our life. God had to design it that way. But when it comes to the love for him, it's different. Paul said, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. He said, it's rooted in the wrong love. He goes on to say, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, that would mean you would be one of a kind. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am, oh, you know the answer. I am nothing. What would be our greatest sin? Not to love God. Because before God, we would be nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Absolutely nothing. Then he goes on to say how we know if we have it, if we have such a love for God. He said, love suffers long. It is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. There it is. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, it believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And then he says, that love never fails. Which one do you want? Self-love or God's love? Which one would you choose? Only a fool would choose anything else but God's love. Challenge for you this morning is to say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, not with your lips, but with the whole heart, with all your strength, with all your power you got. And the rest will work out from the inside, and it will touch your neighbors. Your neighbors will see that you have been changed. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You're so good to us. We understand, Lord, that you loved us before we loved you, and it's all rooted in that love. There are days when we live up to that first commandment. There are days when we live up to the second commandment. But Lord, there are days when we don't even remember that commandment. We're just asking you this morning to burn that into our hearts, to renew our mind with it. And may, Lord, you give us understanding in every dealings we have as we walk through this earth on our journey towards our final home. May our eyes not be fixed on so many things we can't take with us, but may we have our eyes fixed on you and you alone. May we love you. May we love our neighbors. May we, Lord, not just say it, but live it each day. And we give you thanks and glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Amen.